Good morning. I'm glad that you're here, and I trust that our series of studies in the book of Ephesians will bring blessing to our heart. Won't you turn to Ephesians in chapter 6? Our similar reading we have had in the past few months together, been looking at this portion in some degree of detail, and our text is going to be found in verse 16. Spiritual warfare. We need to be reminded at the beginning of a new year that we still have a conflict with spiritual, unseen, invisible, and yet remarkably powerful enemies. In the book of Ephesians, we have this warfare drawn to our attention. We have seen the enemy, and we have had some interest expressed and shown to us through the scriptures as to our position and relationship, and we have in the past few weeks been giving some consideration to the actual explaining of the armor that we are to wear. Ephesians chapter 6, we would read from verse 10 through and including the first part of verse 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. During the past few months, we've been giving some consideration to some very important truths, and we trust that by reading and rereading and underlining and reaffirming these things, that they would be impressed upon our soul. In the past 3 weeks, we have talked about some great concepts of Christianity: truth, righteousness, and peace. Today, we want to talk about faith. Our text is found in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Do you remember that in verse 10 of this reading, we had the assurance of our power in Christ? The assurance of our power in Christ. In verses 11, 13, and 14, we have a different concept. We have the assertion of our position in Christ, that we have been brought into a relationship with our Lord, and we stand in this relationship and a deepening confidence in him. And now in verses 14 through 18, we have the acceptance of our protection in Christ. Only Christ can give us the spiritual armor. But it's not given to us. It is made available to us. And even as is suggested here in our verse, we must put on this armor. We have to take it to ourselves, individual pieces, understand what they are, and with an intelligent desire to be equipped against our spiritual warfare. Surely some of us have known what it is to be discouraged. Some of us have certainly gone through trials that have been trying and buffeting and examining enough and exposed many weaknesses. This vulnerability, we have found ourselves possibly weak and frail and slipped off into worldliness or carnality or whimsical daydreaming, disobedience to God in one form or another. We're all mindful of those things. Oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, these things are the result of satanic attacks upon God's people. If we are to be welded together into a strong company, if you and I are going to enjoy fellowship together and a real warm, hearty exchange of spiritual verities, we are going to meet opposition from the evil one. And if not Satan himself, for I sincerely doubt Satan, who is geographically located in one spot at one time, I doubt if he bothers us as a congregation himself. But quite often, I'm sure he sends emissaries, demons, evil ones, angelic powers, the unseen spirit world that is around us in which we move and deal, of which he is the prince of the power of the air and the god of this age. And we are in conflict with him. And God says, truth, righteousness, peace, and faith are the clues the power to defend ourselves. Now, our little text, verse 16, divides itself equally into just two simple thoughts. One, an exhortation, and secondly, an explanation. And so this is how we'd like to deal with verse 16. The exhortation comes very simply and clearly, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, the shield of faith is the fourth piece of our armor. And the shield of faith, I believe, is not our doctrines nor our creeds. That would come under the girdle of truth. That is our historical faith. It is not the historical faith. I'd like to suggest that the shield of faith is our practical, daily, personal confidence and trust in God and His Word. And it is this that gives a vibrant, living reality to what we profess and what we believe. Mere knowledge of truth is not faith. Merely living a righteous life may only mean that you are a highly disciplined person. Having a great deal of peace in your life and a serenity and a composure of temperament may only mean that you are a highly impregnable, distant, detached personality that's not moved or touched by your environment. But what gives every believer the prospect of being girdled by truth, knowing the doctrines and living it out and speaking it and exchanging it, is when we have faith to make it real, to implement it, and to empower it. And that's the thought of the shield of our faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Literally, above all is translated in addition to. And the thought is that the preceding three pieces of armor are not adequate in themselves. We must have the girdle of truth. We must have a breastplate of righteousness. We must have our feet shod with the assuring confidence of peace with God and the peace of God garrisoning our heart and mind. But all of this, above all, encompassing it all, and actually Scott translated, to cover the rest, everything that now is going to be said, to cover the rest is the shield of faith. It's a figure that comes from the Roman foot soldier. Part of his panoply was going to be a large oblong shield. The infantryman would be protected by a piece of wood framed, covered over with a leather skin of some kind to give it elasticity and yet defense and protection against all kinds of weaponry as well as fire. It would be about 4 foot long, an oblong piece, and maybe 2.5 to 3 feet wide, curved at the edges where he could stand shoulder to shoulder and put up a barricade, a complete facade, an absolute protection for all the footmen of these shields, shoulder to shoulder to shoulder, and they are absolutely protected against the attack of their enemy. A clever military device, the shield. And this is what we are urged to do ourselves. Have a confidence in God, an implicit trust in Him, which is the shield, and we are going to call it the shield of faith. The shield is a figure, but you know, it's a biblical figure as well. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham has taken 318 household servants, gone out and defeated the kings of Chedorlaomer. He has come back victorious. He has turned down the booty and loot and says, only I want that which God will give to me. But he goes back to his family. Now there are five kings. They can easily marshal themselves, and he has fear in his heart. And in Genesis 15:1, the Lord God comes to him and says, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. After he committed himself in trust, after he had committed himself in an aggressive, positive act and might have, by appearance, extended himself too far and made himself vulnerable to the attack of an enemy, then God comes in and says, I am your shield. That's the first time the word shield is used in Scripture, and it is applied to the Lord. The second time the word shield is used in Scripture, it appears in Deuteronomy 33. After Moses rehearses the blessing upon all the 12 tribes, then he has a summary statement at the end of the chapter. And in that chapter he says, happy art thou, O Israel, who what? Whose Lord is their shield. The Lord is the shield of God's people. What's the situation in Deuteronomy? They have imperiled themselves by going into the wilderness. Now they stand at the threshold of the great river, reaching its apex, and it's just flooded over in this torrent, Jordan, and they have to cross Jordan and then face all the enemies, the giants of the promised land. And God says, I am your shield. You've committed yourself thus far. You have put your trust in me. You have stepped out. I am the one you trust in. I will protect you. And this kind of figure is used. God wants you to sense him as your shield, your protector, that which kind of encompasses you. He said, well, you can't take that too far in this figure of speech. But you know, in Psalms 5, and I cannot quote it, so let me read to you. I'm pretty sure it's in Psalm 5, yes. Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, blessing, prosperity, well-being. Thou wilt compass him as with a shield. The whole thought is the circumferential protection of those that put their trust in God. But you have to, above all, take the shield of faith. You and I are given an exhortation. We must reach out and believe what God says. We have to lay hold of this concept of faith. You say, well, goodness, I've trusted the Lord since I was 7. I trusted the Lord when I was 10. That's not the thought. It's not justifying faith. It's not a historical justification of yourself. That's only the commencement. It's a whole pathway. In Psalm 27, David rehearses some of his confidence and trust in God. And he says, when my father and mother forsake me, remember that, forsaken of his parents, verse 11, when the enemies cloud my pathway and his way of life becomes very obscure, deliver me not into the will of my enemies. They have a purpose, an aggressive desire toward him. Don't deliver me into the hands of my enemies. I had fainted unless I had believed. Faith. I had fainted when my own parents reject me and set me aside because of my trust in thee, or whatever the circumstances were, when my enemies try to obscure thy will and purpose from me, when I am surrounded with hatred and animosity and I stand alone, I had fainted unless I had believed. The rest of the sentence, of course, goes on to say, to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so what does he do? He turns to you and me, God's people, and says, wait on the Lord. Put your faith in him. Trust in God. He is our shield. You can believe all the doctrines and not be trusting God. You've memorized a lot of things in your life. Some of you have gone through some very good training in different ways, engineering, mathematical, teaching. You've memorized a lot of things. And you can memorize all the Christian doctrines and know them clearly and concisely and accurately and be an academic wizard and have no faith in God. Our lives can be disciplined and righteous, and we can have a real love of living that which is right. But of course, there are plenty of pagan nations that do the exact same thing and are meticulous and careful. The difference is when faith says, Lord, I may know the truth, but I want you to make it my own. Lord, I want to live right, but I want you to work this life within me and help my life to be that which will be a protection against the evil one for myself and my loved ones and family. Above all, take the shield of faith. You have to do it. And right now, some of you are thinking, hopefully, some of you can easily think, yes, that's why the Lord did such and such last year. That's why I've had such a troublesome time last fall. That's why last summer God allowed. You see, he's been testing and trying and pressing till you come to say, I'd faint unless I believe. There's only a handful of ways in which God can touch our lives. And most of them mean to afflict us and touch us and exercise us and bring us into a place of submission, modesty, humbleness, a sense of weakness, the imperative of dependence upon God. Have you ever consciously, energetically, positively taken up the shield of faith and unreservedly put your trust in God? Well, there's a way to find that out. God puts a great emphasis upon faith. In John's Gospel, chapter 9, when the Lord healed the blind man evidenced his interest and appreciation. He went to the temple. He was estranged from them. There was quite a bit of debate. He defended the Lord and really became quite a lawyer or an advocate against the Pharisees, and he had already taken his position. He had taken his stand. He was confident in Jesus Christ's miracle, that saw a miracle. But what happened? When the Lord found him, after he had been excommunicated from the synagogue, the Lord said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He inquired for his faith. He was looking for this man to have faith. It's all right to be healed. It's all right to take a stand. It's all right to make a profession. But do you have faith? He said, "Lord, who is he that I might believe?" And then when he did say, "The one who is speaking to you, he is the Son of God." The blind man, now physically with an eye and spiritually with an inner eye of intelligence, said, "I believe," and he worshiped. You see, God was inquiring for this faith. God never exercises human experience to bring people to himself without the cultivation of the exercise of faith. It's the grandest of the graces that operate in our lives. Let me illustrate it this way. God looks for faith in you and me. He seeks to bring it out of us. It's evident in Hebrews chapter 11. What does God command? By faith, Noah. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Abraham. By faith. 18 times over in that one chapter. By faith. By faith. God commends the exercise of faith and implicit trust. It means you do not see with the human eye. You are resting in what God does. We then, to exercise faith, must look away from ourselves. And that's what's implied in the Greek words in Hebrews 12 and 2. And most accurately translated in a revised version, but most particularly in Mr. Darby's version, he says, "Look away steadfastly unto the leader and completer of faith," not our faith. The King James Bible says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." That possessive pronoun's not in the text. He is the author and finisher of faith. And we must take our eye away from our circumstances here and rest in our blessed Lord and Savior. Gazing contemplatively, assuredly, he will be our shield. He will be our protection. Look beyond the enemies. David could see the enemies marshaled right in his own city, in his own family. They said, "I fainted unless I believed." We would say, "I would have fainted if I hadn't gotten rid of them. I'd fainted if I hadn't strengthened my army. I'd fainted if I hadn't gotten a better bank account." No, I had fainted unless I had believed. Faith is our real shield. And it's above and beyond all that we have in the armor. It becomes the protector of all of our person. Large enough that the actual word shield, the Greek word, is sometimes translated door or gate. And the idea is we can hide right behind it. It's massive enough that we get our shield in front of us and we can protect our whole body. There's a belt, there's a breastplate, there's a helmet, there is all various kinds of pieces, but the shield is above all to cover the rest. It sounds so trite, and it's so elementary. But oh, would God give me a voice that could touch your conscience. Do you believe God? Do you? Do you actually have personal trust and faith in him and see beyond the fiery darts and the trials and the discouragements? Most of us will have to admit that we get bogged down and heavy of spirit, clouded of mind, indecisive in our lives, no testimony, no vibrancy, no life, no vigor to our whole collective testimony. For what reason? We're not really linking everything together with a personal confidence and trust in him. What a wonderful way to start a new year. Together, with a rich, bold, confident step, we're going to believe God that he will hear our prayers, that he will bless our various ministries, that he will undertake for our children and family. He will umbrella and protect our young ones. He will strengthen and encourage the aged. We believe God. That's the kind of thing that is richly blessed of God. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Little faith brings a soul to heaven. Great faith brings heaven into the soul." And that's what we desire. Many of us know that we're justified by faith. Many of us know we've received the gift of the Holy Spirit by faith at our conversion. But now he wants us to make Christ dwelling in our hearts. How? By faith. There's no other way. We are strengthened by his Holy Spirit that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Ephesians 3 and 17. Now, faith is required to implement many of the other graces. For example, The apostles are being urged to love and be forgiving and kind and generous of spirit. And they are told that no matter how many times you're offended by your brother, forgive him. How many times? And the Lord answers, 70 times 7. And what does Peter respond, or the apostles? I always say it's Peter, that's wrong of me, I just assume it was him. What do the rest of the apostles say? Lord, increase our love. No. Lord, increase our confidence and humility. No. Lord, increase our faith. Because without faith, we will not love. Without faith, we will not have humility. Gurnall has rightly said, it is faith and not love that is the conquering grace in this world. In this world, it is faith and not love that is the conquering grace. Love is a wonderful thing. Love is a summum bonum, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest is love. But he is thinking of effectual ministration amongst God's people. He is thinking of its lasting permanence, that it goes on into eternity. But here in this world, faith is the conquering grace. It gives the vigor, the vitality, the strength to your testimony and mine. We believe God. I have faith that unless I believe. Take the shield of faith. What was it that the Lord looked for in his healed ones? Do you have faith? Your faith has healed thee. Again and again throughout the gospel, commending the exercise of faith or trust in himself. When Peter goes through a trial, Lord, give him strength. No, I'll pray that your faith fail not. Now, the reason why such a multiplicity of quotations is to somehow touch everyone or all of our hearts. According to the Roman epistle, how will we have joy and peace? Now, you know by now that through faith, believing, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, every grace that we have is ours because of faith. It's yours in position. It's yours by endowment. It's yours by availability. It's yours intellectually. But it's not mine experientially unless I exercise faith. You have a gift. Why are you not using it? Why are you not teaching the Word of God to others? Why are you not exercising mercy? Why are you not going around exhorting God's people when you see their needs? You have a pressing knowledge that this is your gift. You know that there are things to do. You do not have the faith. You do not believe. You think, well, if I do that, they'll feel, or if I say that, some will say, oh, no, that means God is wrong. He has dealt to every man the gift of faith according to the measure of Christ. Faith is a gift, and he has measured it to us. It's given to us to believe, and it's given to some of us to suffer as well. All of our life is portioned out, but I will never make it my own until I begin to personally say, I will trust him, and I will do it. Now, if you'll allow a personal illustration, I was convinced when I was a very young man that I should teach the Word of God. I had an older brother that was teaching the young people. He and I did not have a close relationship. And in fact, he found it profitable. I'll say it was that. He found it convenient, but I think he guised it under the word of being profitable, that any time I did something, he would correct me and help me. It really got to be quite irritating, as you know, that younger brothers just don't like older brothers or anybody correcting them, I suppose. But I just chafed under that. And yet here I had this restless pressure that I should teach God's word, and that I should be speaking the word of God to others, and I should trust God. And you know what it was? The conviction was given of God. And I would go into my room and I would study, and texts would fall apart in my mind, and I'd write them down on paper, and then I'd throw them away. Because I knew that I could never get up in front of somebody and talk. I couldn't even raise my hand in a classroom and answer a question. I was just so self-conscious and occupied with myself, which is a form of flesh and pride, but I certainly had no confidence in God. Until God began to provoke me through these kind of texts to be aware that things will never become ours until we believe God. Now there are great horizons for us to explore, and there are bold ones who have the gift of faith, who are gifted to demonstrate the capacities that faith will accomplish. And I have met and know personally some persons like that who see no barriers, no problems, no difficulties. That's all I see. I see the blessing like a pinhead off in the distance and see everything that's in between, all the problems and difficulties and misunderstandings, and think like I have to deal with all of these before I can get that little pinhead ahead of me. That's just my temperament. And so I know that I lack faith. But as a young man, I had to make up my mind. Get the material together, put it in your mind, and at the appropriate time, stand up and speak it out. And I went with that same brother and stood on a street corner in Irvington, New Jersey. And it was bad enough to talk to anybody, no less than a street corner of people who had no interest in the gospel. And those first days of going every week, twice a week, going out and standing on a street corner and preaching and trying to get somebody to listen to me, I got used to the fact that nobody was interested in what I had to say. But it took an act of faith, because I was sure that somehow God wanted me to do this. What a blessing. When an intelligent young Jewish man came up and said that he wanted the salvation of his soul, that same man now, years later, is serving God, teaching the Word of God in other places, and is greatly used of God. What a blessing, just because we had the confidence in God. Do you have trust in Him? You have a gift, and you should be exercising that gift, using what God has given you for the building, the edifying, the blessing of the body of Christ. Now, you are members in particular, but we are members. We are the body of Christ. We come together as a congregation here and assemble as a group to be representative of the body of Christ. That's why our doors are open and the fellowship is open to all genuine born-again believers we receive into our fellowship. Why? Because they constitute the body of Christ. We need your gift to minister to us, and you need the gifts and capacities that are here to minister to you, that we might feed and encourage and strengthen one another. But that'll never be done until you begin to have faith in God that He has given you a gift, and that you exercise that gift that you know that you have. Taking the shield of faith. Now, how does that kind of confidence protect us? Well, it's very evident. We don't even need to describe. The fiery darts of the wicked one is to put doubts in your mind, temptations in your mind, discouragements in your mind, defilement in your mind and life. And he strikes home unless there's this ministration that we have with each other, for one another, and amongst each other. In love, we give and share with one another. And that's only one little wedge. That's one pie shape out of the whole of our fellowship together. God commends and rewards and says that faith itself is the provocative. It is that which stimulates. It's that which implements all the other graces that God gives to us. Now, how can we know if we have faith at all? Well, three things come to my mind that I was jotting down my notes and putting my thoughts together. First is obedience. To have faith is to mark our lives by obedience. He is the author and finisher of our faith, but He's the author of salvation to all that obey Him. If we are going to be those that are trusting God and have faith in Him, He became the author and salvation to all that obey Him. Noah, he obeyed God. By faith he was warned and he prepared an ark. How did he demonstrate his faith? By obedience. And that's just exactly how we will evidence that we belong to the Lord. God gives us faith. Some of us believe not because we are not his sheep. That's what the Lord said. You believe not because you are not my sheep. You do not have faith in me. You have never put your trust in me. You're not my own. You're not going to listen to the voice of Christ. But many of us have heard the voice of the Lord. We know that we are his sheep. We desire to follow him. And one of the evidences of a real faith, the kind of faith that's the shield to our life, is an obedience. Another is self-denial. That great missionary Paul, that man who was so greatly used in his written ministry, in his oral ministry, in his traveling, establishing of churches, he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Self-denial. It's one of the marks of faith that we do not put our confidence in ourselves. Real faith has left oneself long ago and rests in God. So we're not occupied with ourselves. We're not hindered and encumbered with ourselves and preoccupation with how we think or feel or act or whether we're successful. In the parables that the Lord told in Luke's Gospel in 19, the Lord says that there were three servants. The first two servants says, "Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. You see, they didn't even refer to themselves. They said, "The pound gained so much." But the third one that came back and says, "Lord, I have buried your pound, that I knew what kind of a man you were." You see, lack of faith is self-occupation. Wherever it's evidenced, it demonstrates this. For example, here is a man with a great dream, and he parades around and he asks all of his astrologers. It's recorded in Daniel chapter 2. And the astrologers and the wise men came forward. We will interpret. See, that's their boast. What does Daniel say? The Lord God of heaven. He is the one that reveals dreams, and he will tell you. And he'll use me. All the difference in the world. One had faith. Confidence in God is marked out by obedience to God and also self-denial, a genuine humility, a modest appraisal that God is able and we trust him. A third thought is, one of the marks of having faith is prayerfulness. We are told simply and clearly that whatever you ask in prayer, what's the next word? Believing, you shall receive. We read about the prayer of faith. We read about those that have trust and faith in God. One of the marks of the testimony that God drew to the attention to Ananias was, he's converted all right. Behold, go to him. Behold, he prayeth. Prayerfulness. Now we're coming to some practical things. We can talk about faith and say we have faith. But if we're not men and women of prayer, we do not have faith. Because there's nothing that's wrought in this world except by faith and by prayer. And we must trust God. And God says the way things happen down there on earth is by coming into my presence and finding out what I want done and interceding that I might perform it. That takes prayer. But it takes the faith to trust that God will do that. How much time do you spend in prayer? And I don't say this casually to you, because I am convicted again and again that soon a schedule of Bible study or visiting or running to this hospital or answering that question or sitting in counseling or discussing here or there and all the other agenda that can easily come in, I find it difficult to get 1 hour out of 24 to pray. And soon it gets broken down into 4, 5, 15 minute period time. But nothing gets done in little periods of time. We're fooling ourselves. We're not people of prayer. We can talk and think and organize and plan, and at the end we'll ornament it with a closing prayer. Real faith is marked out by obedience to God, self-denial, and prayerfulness. Take the shield of faith. It's an exhortation. And Arf is just one of us that will be touched on this first day of a new year. Say, yes, Lord, I know that I don't have and not exercising the faith that I should. You've given me the graces, gifts, you've given me blessings, you've given me opportunities and spiritual blessings that we're talking about this morning in the Sunday school choir. It's in the reflexive form, and it says, above all, take to yourself. Neoeros tense, meaning a finality, historical act. Take to yourself the shield of faith. Once it's done, it's almost like the resolve so oftentimes given in consecrated portions or exhortations to consecration, always in a climactic once-for-all tone of voice and the sense in the verb in the Greek language. Present yourselves, reckon yourselves, yield yourself, all the same tone. And here it is, take to yourself, once and for all in your life, resolve that you're going to be a man and woman of faith. So you just can't whip it up. How do you get it? How does faith come to us? It's a gift. Absolutely confident, as Scripture reveals to me, it's a gift. And the gift comes from the Word of God. You have your own copy of the Scripture. Read it. You have your own copy of the Scripture. Believe it when you read it. And then exhort me to do the same. Because there's much lacking in my own life. And I don't have the faith in God to care for many of the things that I see and face, or situations, or answers, or problems, or difficulties. And I find myself in a mental quandary sometimes, struggling. Why? Because I haven't learned to really take the shield of faith and rest absolutely in God. I'd be a lot more obedient. I'd have a lot more humility and self-denial patterning my life. And I'd be a man of prayer if I really had faith. Take the shield of faith. The explanation is simple. We have a horrendous enemy. The fiery darts of the wicked. And that enemy wants to destroy your spiritual life. Your enemy is described as the wicked. It's in the nominative case. It is the wicked one. In 1 John we read twice. 1 John 5 and 19. The whole world lieth in the wicked one. We translate the word wicked, pernicious. It comes from the same root word from which we get pornography. wicked and insidious and evil and corrupting. The whole world lieth in the wicked one. And he is the one that seeks to throw darts, javelins, spears, arrows. That's the thought of the word Belios, that which is thrown. That means he stands off at a distance. It's a lot easier to fight an enemy that you can see. It's a lot easier to entangle with somebody they can lay your hands on and cope with. But we don't even know his enemy, this enemy, and his arrows are coming. And they sink deep into our life if we do not have a shield of faith. How many times have I been aroused to do or provoked to do or tempted into doing something and I respond to it? It turns out to be wrong. Would I have done that if I had been marked out by real faith? I wouldn't have known the arrow was coming. There's no way to avoid the arrows. The arrows must come, and the arrows will come, and they come at a distance, and they come with vigor, and they come even described in the language this way. It's kind of a curious, but the darts of the pernicious one, having been equipped with fire, that's a literal translation of that adjective, fiery darts, having been equipped with fire, the burning, hurtful, wounding arrows of the evil one. Now, every one of us know what it is to have the world attack us. The arrows from the world, popularity with the world, success with the world, and what can overcome the world? I wouldn't have quoted this if it wasn't faith, huh? Our faith overcomes the world. And who is he that overcometh? He that is, in the present continuous tense, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, how in the world can your personal confidence and trust have any kind of effect on your social life and the world around? I don't know. Scripture doesn't reveal, but faith says it's so. When I start to trust in God and believe in God, somehow my mind, my person, my whole life becomes encased, umbrellaed, and protected because I am using the shield of faith, and it quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one. What overcomes the world? Your faith overcomes the world. And he that overcometh is the one that is believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Personal confidence and trust. Do you feel right now a little bit encouraged toward trusting the Lord more? Somehow, God protects us. It's miraculous. It's helpful. It's healing. It's a tremendous spiritual blessing. Philosophers can write and say what they want. Educators can write volumes. The intellectual can tear sentences apart. But faith sees the absolute simplicity. We are protected by trusting God. He keeps our feet from falling into the net, Psalm 25. He is the one that will encompass us with favor because we are believing him. He'll protect us. And the year that lays before has many pitfalls, many problems, many burdens of soul for each and all of us, I'm sure. But by our mutual faith, exercising, believing that we have something to give to one another, to strengthen each other, to build us up in our like precious faith. Exercise faith. Take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Shall we pray? Our loving God and Father, we enter thy presence with a confidence in thee, a confession to our own weakness and frailty. And as we begin another long, full year that stretches its road out before us, if our Lord has not come, gracious God, we trust that as we read and study and believe thy word, recognizing that it's a report from thee, that thou wouldst engender and create faith, help us to commit ourselves with resolve and vigor to do those things that we know are right because it is thy will. O God in heaven, be thou our shield, our protector. Encompass us and give us the faith to believe in all that thou art doing in us and for us and through us. And we would thank thee in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like you to turn to number 600, if you would. Hymn number 600. The words are on the left side of the page. The tune is found in 601. Be Still My Soul, the tune of Finlandia. Just verses 1 and 4 of number 600, we rest on thee, our shield and our defender.